Good morning, family. How are we doing this morning? We are glad you're here. Welcome. And we are excited about the homes being a part of our fellowship here. We wanted you to know if anyone else is interested in identifying themselves with the family here at Forest Mill, just if you have any questions, come talk to one of the shepherds or myself. Or if you're ready as a family, you're welcome to come forward at the end of the message and make that known to us. So I like the idea of a shepherd and a sheep coming into the fold and saying, "Will you protect me? Will you take care of me and my family?" I like that imagery that Jesus gives us. Today we are in chapter 10 of the story, and we are arriving in Samuel, the stories of Samuel and the story of Saul and the story of Hannah. And what I thought we'd do this morning is look more at Saul than anyone else, because Saul is a really interesting person that I identify with myself at times. I struggle, as I know he did, as a leader and making bad decisions at times. I like the story of that, and it speaks to me. Today we're going to talk about what the proof of genuine faith is, and kind of look at Saul this morning. Tonight we're going to look at 6 p.m., we're going to look at Hannah. We're going to talk about Hannah and what we can learn from that. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, we are so grateful that we are approaching the throne of grace right now, and we are so thankful for the cross. We ask, Father, that your Spirit will teach us today. Help us not make the same mistakes Saul did in his life. And I pray today that we will have a heart that desires to obey you and honor you in everything that we do, not in a legalistic way, Father, but in a way that will, in a relationship where we desire just to honor you because we love you so much. Father, we are so thankful today, so thankful for your forgiveness. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for recent baptisms we've been had here. And we just give you glory for all that you're doing here. We know this is a work of your Spirit, and we thank you for showing your favor to us here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of the time frame we're looking at here in chapter 10 of the story is, if you want to open up there, you're more than welcome to. I will be coming there in just a moment. Kind of this idea, Samuel is born around 1105 B.C. The time of King Saul's reign is a little later than that. So this is kind of the time frame we're looking in. I always like to look at where I am on the time scale because it gives me perspective. And that's the wonderful thing about the story is it's chronological. We're just going in chronological order of the things that happened. So let's start here in chapter 8. We arrive at a time when Samuel the prophet has been on the scene for a while, and this is what the elders say to him. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Who was Israel's first king? Well, physically it was Saul, but technically it was God. And when they rejected God, I can't imagine how God felt at that moment. But I'm amazed at the love and the patience of God, how he, in spite of this, he says, "Yes, I still want to work with you, and I still want to, nothing will thwart my plan to bring my son to this world." Israel's purpose was to be a light to the nations. That was the entire reason that God rescued them from Egypt, that they were to be a light so that all the nations, the pagan nations, would see that the Yahweh was different, the Lord was different from all other gods, and they would be attracted to this God. So Israel had a purpose. They had a calling from Genesis 12 on to be that light, to be a blessing to all the nations. But they say in 1 Samuel 8, we want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the pagan nations that are around us. We want a king. We don't want the Lord anymore to lead us into battle. We want a physical king to do that. This is a very significant moment in the history of Israel. They want to be like everyone else. And the question we were talking about in class today is, do we look any different from the world around us? I don't know about you, but I'm challenged by the culture and the time that we live in. It is very easy to become part of the world around us. For a lot of us, we listen to the same music, we watch the same shows, we listen to watch the same movies. The values are the same. And for a lot of us, we are killing our witness. A lot of people say, what's the point in being a Christian? You're just like everyone else. You're just like everyone else in the world. How are you any different? And just like the nations, we make God look bad. Israel did not represent God to the nations like they should have. And I ask myself, am I making God look good where I am? Am I making God look good in the marketplace? Am I making Him look good by the way I talk to people in my community? That's a question I think we need to wrestle with. God is calling us to be holy. To be holy means to be different. It doesn't mean to be holier than thou. It doesn't mean to have a self-righteous spirit. It means to be set apart. To be in the world, but not of it. And God calls us, don't look like the world. Don't copy the world. Don't be conformed to it. Because you make me look bad when you do that. You're not representing me like I want you to. And you want people to say, you want them to come to the point that they say, you know, I want what you have. You have got something I don't, and I want that. That's what we want people to come to say to us. Unfortunately, Israel would not listen to Samuel. He pleaded with them. He said, guys, this is not a good idea. If you get a king, he's going to cause problems for you. But no, Israel said, no, we want a king. And it's almost like the idea of God giving them what they wanted because they kept persisting in it. Sometimes God will give us what we want, even though it's not the best thing for us. Because we keep pleading. And as a parent, we often do this with our children. They keep persisting. Okay, you go right ahead. Because we are wanting them to learn a lesson in that. It's almost like, you know, the spoiled brat. You know, God is saying, give them what they want. They want a king? We'll give them a king. And God chooses the king. God chose Saul. Saul is a very interesting person. He's very humble at first. He's tall. He's handsome. He has all the appearances of a great physical king. And he's very humble at first. He even hides among the supplies when they're wanting to recognize him in front of all Israel. He's very humble at first. And he starts off okay. He listens to Samuel. He obeys God. He's doing well. But soon his pride starts taking over and his realization that I have power here. And it starts dominating his life. And in 1 Samuel 13, we hear the story where before they go to battle, Samuel is supposed to, as the priest, is supposed to offer a sacrifice before the Lord as a way of saying God is going to bless this battle. He's going to bless Israel in this battle. And Samuel had told Saul that, I will be there. Just wait for me. I will be there at Gilgal when the time comes for the battle. Don't worry. And he doesn't show up for 7 days. And Saul has a fear of the people, a fear of his army. He wants the approval of his army so much that he says, well, I'll take care of it. Just give me the sacrifice. I'll do it. And he does it. Something only a priest could do. He dishonored God in front of all those people. And at that point, Samuel arrives and says, what are you doing? Well. And he had all these excuses, rationalizing his sin. God forgives him. God says, come on, let's go again. Let's try again. And a few years go by, and we come to 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they attacked them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. A lot of people hear that and they say, wait a minute, how can a loving God command someone to kill an entire group of men, women, and children? And there are a lot of people today, maybe you've come here today and you're really struggling with this issue of how could God command something like that? How could a loving God do that? Well, there's a couple of ways that we can answer this, and this is by all not all means a complete answer, but I think it will help some of us who are wrestling with this question. First of all, when we look at this thing, just remember, God does not change. You know, God is not a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and like we see here, you know, people bring up this Amalekites episode, oh, he's God of wrath. And he's supposedly a God of love in the New Testament. God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He exhibits the same qualities from Genesis to Revelation. That's important for understanding that, first of all. Secondly, Israel, remember, were attacked. When they were very weak, they were vulnerable, they were at a point, you know, when they were coming out of Egypt, and the Amalekites attacked them, tried to destroy them. And God, as a good parent, wanted to protect them and take care of them. He says to Moses, I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now, it doesn't happen right away. And this is a principle. What God says, he does, but he does it normally in his own timing. So that's another thing that's important to understand regarding this idea of destroying the Amalekites. Another one is that God created life, and he alone has the right to take it. If you can't create life, then you don't have the right to take it, basically. And this is why the abortion issue is such a strong issue in our culture today. And as a follower of Jesus, I believe with all my heart abortion's wrong. It's murder. It's taking an innocent life. We have no right as people to take a child's life. And it's such an issue today that it's sad that there's so much debate about this. But God created life. He alone has the right to take it. Another reason I think that is important to look at this idea of when he asked to destroy the Amalekites, remember, Israel were supposed to be God's witness to the world. They were supposed to represent holiness. And there didn't need to be any wicked influence in their lives. The Amalekites were extremely cruel, extremely wicked people. And they had continually caused problems. Now, we look at that idea, and would we want our children hanging out with a bunch of gang members and stuff? Absolutely not. We would want to protect them from that. So why do we have such a problem with God saying, no, I don't want Israel to be influenced by this group of people who are refusing to repent and change their ways? God gave them 400 years to repent. Did you know that? In Scripture, back in Genesis 15, he told Abraham that he would give them time to repent. And actually, there were a few people that did repent. Remember Rahab? God saved her. If you repent, I'll save you. So God offered forgiveness. He offered salvation to those folks, and they turned it down. And this is the last one I think that is powerful to understand. Most of the women and children of the Amalekites would have already left before the fighting began anyway. That's how ancient war was fought. The women and children would leave, and the men would stay and fight. So, therefore, God's judgment is just against the Amalekites. And I think that's important for those of us that are struggling with why would God allow or command somebody to destroy all of the people. This is why. I think it's important as we wrestle with this. God chose Saul. He chose Saul to carry out his judgment against the Amalekites. Did he do it? Here's the issue. But Saul and the army spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And one thing we need to understand here is that when you capture another nation, when you destroy them, it was very common to keep the king. Why? Because I could have the king stay with me, and I could show him off when I was eating. Say I was eating with a whole bunch of people and I wanted, in my pride, I wanted to show off and say, well, this is Agag and we defeated his culture last year, and look what we've done to him. He's still here with me. And it was a pride thing on Saul's part. Very much a proud issue here. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, which tells you kind of where he is at this point. A monument is only saying one thing. Saul is saying, I defeated those Amalekites. I did it. Samuel reached him. Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Samuel answered, the soldiers. Let's blame the soldiers now. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough. Samuel sounds almost like a parent. Enough. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, and the best of them was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Look at he's saying, I did do it. In his mind, he did. Saul got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and he had the chocolate all over his face. Hey, I haven't done anything wrong. And he tries to give excuses. You know, everyone else is doing it, we say in our culture. I'll do it too. We give excuses, don't we? He starts to blame others. Well, the soldiers did it. It's their fault. We justify and rationalize our sin. We say, oh, it was just a little white lie. It was just a little minor technical error. Sin is sin. Saul, it's a really sad moment for him, and I know for Samuel. What is more pleasing, Samuel says, to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as is witchcraft, and stubbornness is bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now this wouldn't happen until 10, 20 years later when King David takes the throne. And we watch Saul go down in a spiral of losing his faith and ultimately consulting witches to provide answers for him. It's a very sad, sad life. But I want you to listen to what he's saying here. To obey is better than sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying that God desires heart obedience over sacrifice. He's saying sacrifice without obedience is nothing. It's a waste of time. It is a waste of time. The proof of genuine faith, and this is the only point I'm going to make today, the proof of genuine faith and love is obedience to God. Jesus shows us in the Gethsemane the power of obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. Why did Samuel say to obey is better than... Why did he say, you know, God is more concerned about obedience than he is sacrifice? This was a common sin among Israel. And it's a common sin among us today, where we elevate everything else instead of God. You know, we live however we want. Who cares? I don't have to do anything. I don't have to change. I can have a lifestyle of disobedience to God, just like Israel. I can worship idols. I can offer my sacrifice, I can go to church and appease God, and me and God are just okay. Everything's okay between me and God because I went to church or I offered my sacrifice. Right? Isn't that how it works? No. God's definitely not pleased when we say, I can live however I want to live. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what he wants to do. I'll just go to church and I'll appease him. And then I can just live however I want to. If we think like that, then do God a favor, stay home, or repent. That is not kingdom. God calls us for authentic worship and obedience. It's like saying, your child comes and you say, I don't care anything about you, but give me my allowance. Imagine if your child came to you like that. I don't love you, I don't care anything about you, but I want my goodies. That is how many of us approach God. We have no desire to follow God or obey God or do anything with God, but we want the goodies. I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to follow God or do anything he wants me to do. For some, Christianity is nothing more than a get out of hell free card. It's fire insurance to avoid an unpleasant afterlife. Are we in love with God or are we in love with his stuff? And this is Israel's constant problem, and God sends prophet after prophet to them. They wanted everything else. They wanted the other gods and the other nations were worshiping, but they wanted Yahweh too. They wanted to mix their witchcraft with the Lord, and it doesn't work that way. God wants obedience. He wants us. Imagine if you're at the altar with your future spouse, and you hear them say the words, yes, I will be faithful to you. Yes, And then on the honeymoon, they're out hanging out with other people. How would you feel? Betrayed. Hurt. And now you start understanding how God felt. To obey is better than sacrifice. Ladies say, always get frustrated when a man says, I love you, but they don't show it by their action. The talk is cheap because there's no feet involved. There's no action involved. That's how God feels. We're more concerned about going to heaven than loving the King. And I'm here to tell you today, the goal is not just to go to heaven. The goal is to know and to love God. That is the goal of being a follower of Jesus. To be like Him, to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him. That is the goal. He wants my heart. He wants your heart. And He won't share you with anybody else. Because He is a jealous God, and that is not a negative jealous, that is a positive jealous. He is so passionately in love with you that He says, I want you to be with me, spend time with me. I don't want to share you with anybody else. The goal is not just going to, we've missed it if we think that is the whole goal of being a follower of Christ. It's to know Him, not a bunch of facts. You can know all the facts about the Bible and still not know God. Just like you can know all the facts about a baseball star, but you don't really know them. We get to know God by experiencing Him in our lives and giving our hearts to Him daily. King Saul teaches us an important principle about Judgment Day. He says, obedience is the proof that our faith is genuine. You know, sacrifice is important. Going to church is important. We need each other. This is the gas station. This is where you get encouraged, as Marshall Keeple used to say. It is we need each other. You can't be a follower of Jesus by yourself. But this is not all the whole kit and caboodle. It's not as important as obedience. Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. These are the most frightening words of Scripture, scary words. Words that should make us all pause and think and ask ourselves some questions. God's love language is obedience. And we're not talking about a legalistic obedience. And so many, I've heard so many people in-church reply, you know, I haven't done enough. I feel like I could do more. Congratulations, you can do more. I can do more. But Jesus did enough on the cross. He says, it is finished. What he did was enough. We all can do better. We all have areas of our lives that we need to work on. But his love for you and I isn't determined about how well we perform. You know? Do you love your child more because they've taken out the trash? You love your child more because it's your child. It's a part of you. And your identity is in God. And that's why he deeply loves you. He gave his son for you. You are worth something. You are valuable. You are precious to him. It's not about doing enough. Let's get that out of our system. It's about a relationship. I don't perform to make my wife love me more. You don't perform. I hope to do that as well. Why would you think God is any different? Perfect obedience? Absolutely not. None of us could be perfect. Are we going to struggle? Yes, we are going to struggle. Amen? But the issue is, it's a lifestyle. John talks about a lifestyle. What's up, man? He talks about a lifestyle in 1 John 1. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse you from all sin. If there's a lifestyle of going God's way, it's not an issue of how far I get up the path. It's what path am I on? That's the issue. Are you on the right path? Some of us are crawling. Some of us are on our knees. We ain't walking. That's okay. You're on the right path. Keep trying. Keep focused. Keep going God's way. Those who enter heaven, Jesus says, have done the will of my Father. Our obedience and our good works are important. Yes, they prove our faith is genuine. But let me tell you something. The only reason any of us in this room, any of us in the world are going to heaven is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is it. You and I can't claim anything before the throne of God. It is the cross. Put the cross in your heart. It will transform your life when you realize just what happened there 2,000 years ago. The will of the Father is simply to follow the Son and obey. We make Christianity so difficult. We get rules and regulations and we crucify one another. You're not following the rules. Come on, you got to follow the rules. It's about following the Son. That's what it's about. Obedience and commands, yes, they're very important. But the relationship is above that. I do the obedience because of what he's done for me. And I love him and I respond out of love and gratitude, not because I'm trying to make him love me more or keep myself saved. The cross is enough to save me from my sins. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles. Look at those three things. Jesus is, he's taking the most amazing acts of here and he's saying, even if you do the most amazing acts, you can't save yourself. And do you hear what everybody's saying in this passage? They're saying, you owe me. That's what they're saying. You owe me. I did VBS. I went to church camp. I taught a Bible class for 34 years. You owe me. You and I don't owe God. He doesn't owe me anything. All I can say to him is, I owe you everything because you have saved me. I have nothing to say before God on judgment day other than thank you for the cross. That's it. You don't owe me. I owe you my life. You've given me my life back. You've forgiven me. You've saved me. You've given me an opportunity to be with you for eternity. And we don't serve God to try to pay him back for a sinful life. We serve him because we love him. It's love. We're not confident in our works, but the finished work of Jesus. So somebody will ask you, are you a follower? And what do? We get our checklist. Been to church? Read my Bible? I pray? Right? Get out the list, don't we? Are you a follower? Yes, I am. I go to church. I pray. I go on Wednesday nights even. Sunday nights too. When somebody asks you if you're a follower, you know, I got a great definition of what a follower of Jesus is. Keith Green taught me this. Someone who's bananas for Jesus. I like that. Because a follower of Jesus, are you a follower? Yes. It's like just asking somebody, are you married? Well, of course I'm married. I have a beautiful wife. Why do when we say, are we a follower, we get out the legalistic checklist? I'm do this and do this and do this. I take out the trash. I wash the dishes. That doesn't make me a spouse. That makes me a spouse is my relationship with her and the commitment I made. The commitment you made when you were baptized into Christ, you are part of God's family. And you're His child, you're His follower because you're in relationship with Him. That's why. Preaching and driving out all those stuff, that's not what defines a follower of Jesus Christ. That does not define any of us. The problem with a lot of us is we, especially in churches of Christ, we define our relationship with God based on our theology of rightness instead of the cross. We think, well, if I get all my doctrine right, then God will accept me. Guess what? You're always going to be learning. You're always going to be growing. You are a student forever of the Scripture. So this idea that you're going to get it all right one day, guess what? You won't. Because you're going to struggle. You're going to change your mind about things as you grow. But the idea that I'm right with God based on my doctrine, that is exactly what the Pharisees thought. And I don't want to be in league with the Pharisees, guys. Do you? My relationship with God is dependent upon the cross. When will God accept me? When I dot all my I's and cross all my T's? He accepts me when you say and I say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to follow Him with my life. That's when God says, that's my son. That's my daughter. I accept them. You're forgiven. When you're baptized into Christ and begin your walk with God, you're born again. It's like you're getting married with God and you begin this wonderful journey, this adventure. It has been the most incredible 22 years of my life. I'm looking forward to the rest of them because God is driving in it. Jesus says to these people who say, you know, it's all about what you owe me. He says, I never knew you. These are the four scariest words in Scripture on Judgment Day. Depart from me, you workers of lawless. What he's saying is, those of you who live as if there's no law, you don't even know me. He's crying out for a relationship with us. Not just dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. It's a relationship. Saul's downfall was he began to feel like he was the center of the universe. And his pride and his fear and his jealousy, he loses it to the kingdom of David. The proof of genuine faith is a lifestyle of obedience. Excuse me. Saul's problem was he said he wanted to come to God kind of in his own way. No, we come to God God's way. And I end with this passage, and we're going to close here and have a prayer in just a moment. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages. We start thinking about ourselves. We start thinking about, I'm making so many mistakes in my life. I'm messing up. Let me tell you something about God. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant? You know what transgression is? It is making a decision to rebel against God. That's what transgression is. He forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight. God delights to show mercy. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. And listen to this. Throw all of our sins into the depths of the sea. God takes your sins and my sins, and he puts it in a big rock. He ties it all together. He throws it into the ocean, never to be seen again. So that now we stand before God, used to be like this. All my sins, all my transgressions. Now God says, you're clean before me. And we can have that confidence. We can know we're forgiven. We can know we're going to heaven. Even as we struggle with obedience at times in our lives, God forgives. So I'd like everybody to stand here, and we're gonna pray together. And I want you to, and how about you, but I need prayer right now. I need it. And I want you to if you feel so inclined, you can repeat after me. As we go before God with a sincere heart, let's just go before Him and ask for forgiveness right now. Father, forgive us and wash us clean today. Lord, forgive us for our times of rebellion and disobedience. Help me not to make the same mistakes King Saul made, Lord. Keep pride far from me. I need your help, Father. Change my heart, Lord. Break down the walls so there's more of you and less of me. Help me obey you, not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. Help me trust you more and more every day. Holy Spirit, help me. Transform me and make me holy. Revive me with your Spirit, Father. Thank you, Father, for the cross. I love you so much. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, Amen. As we conclude, maybe there's an area of obedience that some of you have not made yet. And that is to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I'm ready to follow Him. I can't save myself. I'm ready to be baptized today. Maybe some of you have been putting that off for a while. We want to encourage you to do that today. Because you're in a house full of sinners, hospital. Ain't nobody got their life right here together. We're all struggling. Amen? But we all need Jesus. So I want to encourage you to stop running. I want to encourage you to come home today. God will welcome you and accept you with open arms. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we sing?